In the name of Jesus. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied abundantly to all of you from Him who loves us and has washed us clean from all our sins in His precious blood. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is not the gospel text we heard read just a moment ago, but the Old Testament text. In my personal reading of the Word of God, I recently reread the book of Ezekiel. And it's very difficult to get through the book of Ezekiel without finding out very early on that, oh, God is angry. He's addressing his people in exile in Babylon. This group of people that he's addressing are evidently the first group that were taken from Jerusalem in what was a series of three deportations. So there were some still living in Jerusalem, and there were some living in Babylon. Eventually there would be none living in Jerusalem, none to speak of anyway. And they would all have either fled to Egypt or been exiled to Babylon. And so it consists of a series of visions, and where God graphically displays His wrath and the persistent sinfulness of Israel in deserving His wrath. And so now He tells them that He is about to act. But He wants to make it clear. He wants to make it very clear. It's not for your sake, Israel, that I'm going to do what I'm about to do. But it's for the sake of the holiness of my name, which you have profaned among the nations. And just to underscore that point, He says it no less than three times. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. It would have been good if He could have spoken a little more clearly. For you see, Israel was to be the city set upon the hill, the light of the gracious presence of God shining into the darkness of the world around it, and the paganism and barbarity and cruelty of the nations around Israel. A task which Israel failed at miserably, besmirching and profaning the name of God among the nations, to whom He would be known as holy, just, and merciful, and gracious. Despite the years and years and years, the centuries of proclamations by the holy prophets, from Moses on forward, Israel would not surrender her idols. Israel had become so conformed and customized to the nations around her that she was indistinguishable. Thus it is with many among the church today. Our Lord instructs us through the holy pen of the Apostle Paul in both Romans and Colossians. In Romans 12, He tells the Roman church, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the Gospels, Jesus has a brief conversation in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. A lawyer asked him a question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. For you see, the church exists today, as it so often has, in a godless, anti-Christian, spiritually toxic, deadly, and hostile environment. And yet, so many in the church are quite comfortable in conforming their thinking and their living according to the pattern of the world, rather than the words of the living God. When Jesus says, quoting from Moses, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, he is indicating that our identity, the love of our heart, the loyalty of our soul, is to belong to God alone, not a part of God and a part of this God-hating world at the same time. Allow me to illustrate a few examples, if I may. I remember having a conversation one time, Robin and I both did, with a young lady who was a member of a Lutheran church, a very active member, had Bible studies from the church at home. She was very familiar with the church. The last conversation we had with her, of course, she had on her t-shirt that had Jesus emblazed in big letters across the front. And she was telling us about her church. She'd always been a member of that particular synod. Was born and raised, confirmed as Lutheran. And in the midst of the conversation, she also pointed out that at the same time she was living with her boyfriend. And I asked, how is that not idolatry? How is that not idolatry to, in one part of your life,
a very, very important part of your life,
to be thoroughly conformed to the image of this world, and yet, out of the mouth, spout all kinds of pious words? How is that not idolatry? There are many in the church today who conform themselves to the world, profaning the name of the Lord among them, by having no problem with and even endorsing the latest abomination that the devil has rolled down the pike at us, same-sex marriage. How is that not idolatry? How is that not profaning God's name? I've heard church people say, well, if two people love one another, I don't see why they shouldn't be able to get married. It's got nothing to do with love. I love my son. Do I want to marry him? Should I be allowed to marry him? I love my little schnauzer. I should be allowed to marry him. I just recently bought some American-made, handmade shoes from a brand I used to wear back in the 80s. I love these shoes. So I should be able to marry them. There is a man in Taiwan who sued to be able to marry his computer. Same-sex marriage is not about love. It's about sex. Pure and simple. And for someone who claims the name of Christ to not oppose that, to actually embrace it and support it, how is that not the grossest form of idolatry? See, my friends, what goes around comes around. We're no different than the Israelites. The church today, much of it has thoroughly apostatized. I'll give you one last example. I know for a fact that there are Christians who support the right of a woman to take her baby into a place to have it sliced up and tore out of her in little pieces. What's the difference between slicing the leg off of a five-month-old baby or slicing off your leg or my leg? What's the difference? How is that not idolatry? And yet there are entire church denominations that support that. One of the worst ones, the ELCA, their health insurance pays for their women priestitutes to have abortions. How is that not idolatry? Oh, the church escapes the searing heat of God's wrath only because of his long suffering. This is why the church must continue to speak out against these things and call sin, sin. Call idolatry, idolatry. Not to allow our members and one another to float listlessly upon the chaotic seas of this God-hating culture. The church today might as well be these people in Babylonian exile that Ezekiel is addressing today, who have thoroughly, thoroughly deserved the full blast of God's wrath. You read Ezekiel, and oh, he is mad. But in keeping with his nature, that's not the full story. We catch a glimpse of it right here. Because there comes a time, and for us there came a time, and there comes increasing times, when God vindicates his holiness by restoring his people and cleansing them, forgiving them, absolving them for their sinful duplicities and their idolatries. He says here, I will take you from the nations into which you have been exiled, and gather you from all the countries into which you have been exiled, and I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Here in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, we have baptismal language because this is what our Lord has done for us. In the holy waters of baptism, he has called us out of the land of exile, of sin, death, and the devil. He has called us out of the condemnation that our sins deserve. And he has brought us into our own land, flowing with the milk and honey of Christ's ongoing mercy and forgiveness. This language in the Old Testament of the land of promise flowing with milk and honey, the early church took so earnestly that a part of the baptismal service for the first 300 years of the church, the newly baptized would emerge from the baptismal font, and he or she would be anointed with oil, balsam oil, fragrant oil, and then they would be given a chalice, to drink from, a chalice filled with milk and honey, because in holy baptism they were brought into the promised land, flowing with the abundance of Christ's ongoing absolution, where we ongoingly drink from the chalice of Christ's holy blood and eat his holy food, being cleansed and forgiven and strengthened again, having left behind the darkness of our sins and our idolatry, and we are given new heart of flesh, that we may walk in his statutes. And my friends, what the church does not seem to realize today, what the church has so often forgotten, that the call of Christ to be his disciple is called to live a countercultural life, to not walk in the ways of the world, to not be conformed to the image of this world, but to be renewed through the transformation of our mind, through the word of holy absolution and the ongoing catechesis of the church. Christians are not permitted to live together without the blessing of holy matrimony. Christians do not have the privilege of supporting this absolute evil of abortion on demand. Christians do not have the option to support this evil perversion of same-sex marriage. Sometimes Christians do. Sometimes Christians support these sins, perhaps because there is a similar sin in their past that they keep wanting to justify and rationalize. Sometimes it's because a child or a grandchild may have or may be in that sinful arrangement. And so we soften it and justify it out of love, we think, for the child or grandchild. And all of that is nothing but idolatry. Because the love of a child or grandchild, if it is so strong that it causes us to embrace and to conform to the image of this world, it is idolatry. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. There are no loopholes. There's no wiggle room there. That's what we have to be cleansed from. That's what we are cleansed from and are forgiven from. And as I say, as we pass through those holy waters of baptism, as we daily in repentance walk in our baptismal life, our Lord continues to renew our heart and our mind, giving us a heart of flesh, meaning one that is soft and pliable, not hard, the obstacle to God's work, but one that is absorbent and receives the words of the Lord's instruction and the words of our Lord's holy absolution. With these new hearts and with these new spirits, we have the heart to walk in his statutes and to obey his instruction. As we continue our journey towards our promised land that lies on the other shore of eternity, cleansed and forgiven, we gain entry into that holy temple where we will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and be in his presence forever and ever. Be not conformed to the image of this world, my friend. And let the word of your holy absolution fill your heart with faith, hope, charity, joy, and peace, that we may remain by God's grace his and his alone. Amen.